Thank you, Janet, for that number today. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to ask you to turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, and I think we will read this in its entirety with no understanding that we would exhaust this study of Hebrews chapter 2 today, but I do think it's important that we read it in context today. So Hebrews chapter 2 will be our script for today. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou should visit him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, those born again by the Spirit of God, to gather together, to fellowship together, and to fellowship with you, and to glean from your word that which we need to live by. And so, Lord, today we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these lips of clay, that you would open our ears to understand, open our hearts, Lord, to receive, that, Lord, we might be edified and strengthened in our walk with you, and that, Lord, you would be known amongst your people. And so we thank you for the opportunity, and we commit this to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I stated earlier, really thankful to have men who will step in and preach in my absence, and I suspect maybe you're thankful for that sometimes too. I said to Di this morning, I'm a little weary today. It's been a busy week, a lot of things going on, and I agree with my father when he used to say funerals wear him out. I understand that, the weariness of it all. And I said to Di this morning, I said, I kind of just like to go to church and just go to church. Let somebody else preach. Can I just sit in a pew for a change? But that's not my calling, you know, and I'm not regretting having to preach. Don't misunderstand me, but sometimes this calling can be wearisome, and I appreciate your prayers for strength. And I appreciate, like I said, men who are willing to be bold enough and to trust in the Lord enough to stand at the pulpit and preach from the Holy Word of God. That's a daunting responsibility and task. Richard began what would be a sermon for probably a couple years' worth of Sundays. You had a slip of paper within your bulletin listing 32 or 33 things accomplished at the time of your salvation. There, I got it out. And I appreciated what he attempted to do there with no understanding that he could have completed it, so he sent you home with some study material, and I hope that you've been considering all that God has done on your behalf in salvation. You will, the deeper you study, the deeper you dive into the well of that, the greater will be your sense of awe and wonder as to who this God is. I hope that's your journey. I hope that when you when you consider your salvation, it isn't just a glimpse back at a day. That you consider what Christ has done and is doing and will continue to do in your life. Well, I don't know if that played into where the Lord drew me on this for this message today. And to be honest with you, I'm not even sure where this message is going to go for sure. But that's one of the fun things about preaching. I don't know what the Lord's going to do when I stand up. But I do know that during this last week, Diana drew my attention to a quote from the late pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And it kind of stuck in my head, and I had to deal with it as to whether or not A, it was accurate, and B, if it was complete enough. But it's a good statement. It's a good statement in light of the fact that we are living in a day and age when people find that they have no value in themselves. The evidence of that is all around you. We as a culture have been force-fed this idea that you're not created in the image of God, that you're just a biological mass that has developed over a period of time with no purpose, no reason, and no future. It is exactly what someone had once said, that an atheist had said, that a life of a person is as a pollywog, just kind of skimping along the ground until it dies. You know, the evidence of that is being a part of Western culture is in the rise of suicide and in the abuse of the human condition. If there is no value in myself or no value in my neighbor, then what's the point of living? And that's where we're at. Our young people are confronted with that in our school systems. And because of that, there's a loss of right, there's a loss of privilege, there's a loss of regard for their very own beings. So Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, and again, I think it's a really good quote. He says, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it." Not good? I think it's really good. You know, the cosmic struggle, this spiritual warfare is over the souls of men. And I began to think about that, and I began to think about that reality that Satan has a vested interest in your life, as Christ has a vested interest in your life. But then I got to thinking about this, and I got to think, but what are their motions and their motives? Because they are radically different. And when we're living in this world, we got to understand that Satan has a motion, he has an action, he's active in what he does, and he's motivated by something. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on him, but I do think it's important that we recognize that we do have an adversary. And I think it's important that we recognize that Satan does exist, that there is spiritual warfare, and it's over your soul. You know, C.S. Lewis said it in the Screwtape Letters when the nephew of the senior devil came and he said, I'm distraught with myself because the man that I'm supposed to be tormenting doesn't even think that I exist. And Screwtape said to him, he says, oh, that's not a bad thing. That's a really good thing, because if he doesn't think you exist, you can get away with whatever you want. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Bible expresses to us in no uncertain terms that the devil is alive, that the devil is at work, and he has a method, he has a motion, and he has a motivation. I was drawn to, and you can look these up later, make notes, but Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, he said, the devil desires to sift you as wheat, to shake you in your faith, to break you down in your faith. That's motive and that's action, that's motion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses around 7 through 11, particularly verse 8, that we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. John chapter 8, Jesus would describe the devil as a murderer and a liar. John chapter 10, when Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, he says of others, and he's speaking of the devil, he says, he only came to steal and to destroy. In Revelation chapter 18, we're confronted with this harlot Babylon and the fall of Babylon and the mystery of this world occupation, and it listed in there is that dealing with the buying and the selling of the souls of men, human trafficking, really. And if you stop and think about it, when Judas then betrayed Jesus, that's exactly what that was. You see, we think about that. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Well, the person who doesn't believe that we are created in the image of God, that just thinks we are biological matter, has boiled it down to the human existence. The human body is worth about $455. I know if we factor in inflation, that's the word, perhaps a little bit more than that. But isn't that an astounding thought? That your existence is worth a few dollars, and not even that. But the devil is active. And he's active in his temptations. And he's active in trying to sift you and trying to break you down. But don't lose track of this. He doesn't value you a nickel. He doesn't care for you one red cent. All he wants to do is destroy you. And when we fall for his temptations and his lures to do things contrary to God's word, there may be a certain sense of pleasure in that sin, but make no mistake, the wages of sin is death, and you have aligned yourself with the very thinking of the one who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The soul is so precious that both God and the devil are after it, but the devil has no thought of love for you. You're nothing to him. But you see in this passage that we're here in Hebrews chapter 2, he doesn't bring out the thought of the devil in here, but he does bring out the thought of the motion and the motivations of God towards you. And I appreciated what Richard brought to your attention last week, is that as you stop and you think about it, and you went over the idea that your sins are forgiven, that's an amazing thought. But you see in this passage here, he's drawing out a Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, when he says, verse 6, but one in a certain place testified saying, and this is verbatim a quotation out of Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him? And that is a wonderful, wonderful question to ponder. Why did God send his son? Why did Christ suffer and die? Why would he take account of us? Why would he even think of us as something to cherish? Why would he do such a thing? Why would it be that motion? And it is a motion, for he came here to save us. He came seeking to save the lost. Why would he do something like that? There must have been a motivation. And indeed there is. Now ultimately what we would do in this day and age is we would look at that and you'd say, well, because he loves us. And you would be right in that. But you would not be complete in that. That there is a motivation within God that goes beyond what's good for you. Because he is not like us. He is holy. He is completely separate from us. And what would cause a holy God to humble himself and come into this world to save us? Is it simply because he loves us? And I am presenting to you today, I don't believe that's the whole story. And in fact, I think if we focus on all those things that are accomplished in salvation, if we only focus on what is accomplished on our behalf in salvation, we have actually missed the most important part of why Christ came to save sinners. And I believe that the writer of Hebrews is referring to that. Because you see, when you read the book of Hebrews, you got to remember that what the writer is presenting here is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is greater than angels, that he is the express image of God's person and the brightness of his glory. Therefore, we would gauge the motion of God according to what's motivating God. And so what does he say? He says, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him? He's pondering that question as the psalmist did in Psalm 8. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and with honor, and you did set him over the work of thy hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And then he concludes verse 8 with this. But we don't see that now. And that's right. You see, in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in charge over all of his physical creation. He said, tend to the garden. He said, name the animals. Did he put Adam and Eve as the apex of the physical creation of God? Do you understand that? He goes on to say that he made him just a little lower than the angels. Right? So when you consider the things that God has created, you would have that. You would have God, then you'd have angels, these spirit beings, these messengers of God, these ministers of God, and then you would have man underneath that, and then below man would be everything else in the physical world is subject unto man. That's what it says. But he said, but we don't see that now. And why don't we see that now? Because of the fall. You remember what God said to Adam, tend the garden, but because of the fall, now you're going to do by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to have to deal with weeds, and you're going to have to deal. How many of you struggled with weeds this year in your lawn? I mean, it was the most remarkable thing. No rain, but those weeds grow. And I'm out there every day pulling weeds. They are not subject to me. I'm telling you, I am subject unto them because I live in a fallen world. And things are not going the way God had designed, where I would have everything under my foot. It's not like that now. He goes on to say in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who as well was made a little lower than the angels. The interesting thing of that is everything leading up to this tells that Christ is above the angels. But you see, he humbled himself and he became a man like me. And when Jesus came and walked this earth, he had pain. He had sorrow. He had the sweat of his brow. He was wearied. Jesus came and he put on the likeness of sinful flesh that I'm born into. He took that on himself. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he come to do that? Is it simply out of a love for me? Is there something greater to be understood here? And I believe that there is. He said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for you, for me, for every man, Christ died. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Remember the writer of Colossians, Paul said that all things are created by him and for him, and all things consist by him. He is the creator. In bringing, what now? Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that is sanctified, and he goes on to talk about the church. He says it there. He says the reason that Christ came and donned flesh, the reason Christ humbled himself even to the point of death upon the cross, was so that he could crown you and I in glory. Well, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. For those he did foreknow, he did predestinate, and so on. And he did glorify. What does that mean? What does it mean that God had created Adam perfect in the garden, and then sin entered the world and Adam fell, and that now Christ has come to bring many sons to glory? Well, I think it simply means this. God has come in Christ Jesus to restore us unto that past state of perfection in the Lord. You see, Adam and Eve were created perfect. Then they fell. Then Christ, who was perfect, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that through his death and resurrection, that sinful, broken man might be brought back into that proper position of being the apex of God's creation. But you see, if I begin to think along those lines, then I go back to this and I got to ask myself this preponderance. Why in the world did God create anything in the physical world at all? Have you ever wondered about that? God is complete in himself. God is a spirit. And in all of the course of eternity past, he picked a day when in Genesis 1, God spoke, and in 6 days, everything was created. On the sixth day, it was man, and everything was very good. On the seventh day, God rested, and there you have the creation, the physical world created. Why? Why did God create a physical world and place Adam at the top of it? Do you know the answer to that question? If you don't know the answer to this question, then you really don't know what is man and why did God come to visit him. And Scripture is very plain. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. You know these passages of Scripture, or I trust you know these passages of Scripture. Psalm chapter 19, the psalmist now here would write, and he would say this, verse 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttering speech, and night unto night showing knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. God says here that all of his creation, all of the heavens, declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that through the things that he has created, the invisible things of God are clearly seen, so that we are without excuse, including his power and his Godhead. That God has created everything in the physical world to glorify him. You understand that? That's why when Jesus on the triumphal entry was going into Jerusalem, and Luke would record that the Pharisees came and they said, tell your disciples to quit praising him, to quit glorifying him. He said, no, I'm not going to tell them that, because if they stop, even the very rocks would cry out. Well, guess what? The rocks do cry out. All of creation glorifies its maker. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I believe what the psalm, or what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, is that God is bringing us back into that apex of his creation, a creation that is meant to bring glory to God. And I believe that is the motivation in God saving the sinful souls of men. So that when you are not praising him, not glorifying him, he could put you in line with all of the rest of creation and glorify the one who created and redeemed you. You see, because if we only think about what God has done for us, we are actually taking our salvation to be a selfish thing. If we only focus on what God has done for us, all we're doing is saying about me, what he's done for me, what he's done for me, what he's done for me. The question is, what are you doing for him? Because he created you to glorify him as the apex of his creation. You fell through sin. He sent his son to be sin for us so that we may be made righteous, to be placed back in that glorified state as the apex of his creation, and to again glorify the one who created us. Salvation was never meant to be only about you. It was actually meant to be all about him. And we as a church body, not just specifically this body, but as Christians, we have a tendency of a sinful, selfish nature that's still in us. And unfortunately, in many cases, it's in the church. And what we think about is, what is God going to do for me? What is God going to do for me? What is God going to do for me? But the question is, why does God do anything for us? He does everything for us so that we might glorify him. 10 lepers were healed. One came back whole, and he glorified the one who healed him. God's calling on our life is to glorify him. That is why he saved you. That is our value. Think of it, dear ones. Christ paid the ultimate price to give you purpose in his creation, and that is to bring glory to his name. John chapter 17. If this isn't clear enough, then you go back exactly to what Jesus said. And in John chapter 17, we have a prayer that Jesus prayed on his disciples' behalf and then on all of us who would believe. And I'm going to read it in its entirety and just think about what Jesus is talking about when he says about glory. He said, "These words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you have given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them unto me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave unto me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into this world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We have been glorified in Christ Jesus, so that we as Christ might glorify the Father which is in heaven. I believe that is why God has saved us, for his glory. There's so many different songs that come to my mind when I consider that. One of them certainly would be, "To God Be the Glory." To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. For God's glory, he has saved you. Glorify your Father in heaven. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I know, Lord, in my human spirit, I have a tendency for selfishness. I believe, Lord, that you meet us in that dire situation. But Lord, as you reveal yourself to us, you save us for the very same reason of which you created us in the beginning, for your glory. I think so often on creation that in 6 days you spoke everything into existence. You said that everything was very good, man being the apex of that creation. And then on the seventh day you rested and you hallowed that day. Rested not because you were weary, but rested and were silent so that you could hear your creation glorify you. The stars of heaven sing your praise. Rocks being rocks praise you. The animal kingdom, although everything working under a curse, praises you. The mountains, Lord, bow down before you. The seas roar. When I look around me, I'm without excuse to see your power and your Godhead. The Lord, all of your creation just declares your glory. And then there's me, one saved by grace, not deserving, but having a free will to receive that which you have granted to me. And I believe, Lord, today you've only done that for this purpose, that I might with my life, with my song, with my prayer, and through your church, bring glory to your name. May we be those who hallow the name of the Lord. May we be those who speak the name of Jesus in reverence. and worship. May you be glorified today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.